It is a confusing world. It's a mixed up world. We hear all kinds of different advice about health, politics, belief systems. There's a lot of confusion out there. But praise God, as believers, we don't need to be confused. God hasn't changed, and His Word remains true. And His Word is our compass. It's our true north. And we've been being so encouraged from the study of the book of Daniel that though he lived in confusing times where political kingdoms actually changed from Babylonian rule to Medo-Persian rule, and he was in the midst of it. He was snatched out of his own home in Jerusalem where Babylonian troops killed Jews by the thousands, destroyed the temple, took him away from his own family, and yet here is a young man who was not confused. Here's a young man who, in the midst of confusing world circumstances, was solid in his faith in God. And he didn't waver. He knew whom he believed in his youth as a teen, in his young adult years, through his middle years, through his senior citizen years. He did not waver. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of God. He was a man of the Word. He was a disciple of God. A disciple is a follower, a learning believer. He was a disciple. And the wonderful blessing about a true disciple is that as that disciple grows in Christ's likeness, that disciple will become a disciple maker. That person will begin to influence other people toward God. And that's what we've seen in our study of Daniel. Is that's exactly what happened. God's word is unchanging, and Daniel's faith stood solid. And we looked last week at the fact that Daniel's parents were disciple makers because what they poured into his life during those first 15 years stuck for a lifetime. And that disciple makers start at home. That's where it starts. It all starts right there. And we're going to focus on that today in more depth. And then we saw that Daniel, who was a disciple, became a disciple maker, and then God used him through inspired scripture to teach us today to be disciples, to be followers of God, and then to influence others to be followers of God, and that we can do this even in difficult times because our God is all-powerful. And so being educated in this pagan worldview, as soon as he was snatched out and taken to Babylon at age 15, 16, his whole worldview was taught from a different angle. It was Babylonian, it was pagan, multi-gods, it was false. And yet that faith that was grounded in his heart didn't change. It stayed there, and he remained a learning believer all the days of his life, and actually, as we saw last week, influenced kings like King Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Medo-Persia. He influenced people all around him. So turn back with me to that core passage in Matthew 28. As we look at it in a little more depth, we saw last week that our marching orders are clear. Make disciples. That's what Jesus said in some of his last words before he ascended back up to heaven. Make disciples. In chatting about that this last week, someone said to me, now that was really clear last week, what we're to do. We're to make disciples. And why we're supposed to do it. Jesus put a priority on it for this church age until he returns. But how do we do it? Equip us. We need to be equipped how to do that. And that's what we want to do today and next week. We want to really focus in on how do we do this. And so today, the focus of the message will be a reminder again to be a disciple, to make disciples, and then today's thrust is this: start at home. Start at home, right there in your own heart and in your own family. So let's look at these things together. Someone asked the question, well, yes, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of God and of Jesus. How do I do that? Well, I think the core passage gives us some keys. If you look with me back at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, to be a disciple, number one, you can be a disciple by being available. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You see, after Jesus died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he had this 40-day post-resurrection ministry in his glorified body. And he had instructed the disciples after he rose from the grave, I want you to go out from Jerusalem area up there into the Galilee area, and I want you to meet me on a mountain. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians there were as many as 500 followers of Jesus who saw him at one time in his glorified body. What's the first step to really being a disciple of Christ? Be available. Be there. Show up. Jesus said, meet me. Meet me. And 500 people met him. They showed up. They met him. Who were the ones that learned? Who were the ones that were taught? Who were the ones that were encouraged? It's the ones who made themselves available. That's our responsibility, isn't it? The best ability is availability. The best ability is dependability. And so it is, they made the effort to show up. And I am so thankful for each of you who, you're here. You've shown up even in difficult times. I'm thankful for many with health issues and so forth who faithfully, I just talked to a man last night, for a year they've been watching every Sunday. They're just faithful. They gather there in their home, and there are some health issues that they're not able to come physically, and we understand that. But it takes effort. It takes commitment. Today is Sunday. It's what we call the Lord's Day. Why do Bible-based churches meet on Sunday? Well, it's because Christ arose on Sunday. And the resurrection, as we studied a few weeks ago, is a core doctrine that changed everything for this church age. Now, because Christ is risen, we have hope. We know he's coming again. We celebrate the gospel. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood. And he's coming again. And so it is, we gather faithfully on the Lord's Day to worship, to be instructed, to grow in our faith. And I'm so thankful for each of you who, that is just part of your character. You're committed to that. When you go out of town, you look for a Bible-based church on the Lord's Day. You seek to worship the Lord. And I believe God blesses that kind of commitment because you're making yourself available. You are allowing God to turn you into a disciple. As Hebrews 10 tells us, let us consider thoughtfully one another to provoke, to encourage one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling, the meeting of ourselves together for worship, for instruction, as the manner or habit of some is, but exhorting and encouraging one another. And so much the more, all the more faithfully, as you see the day of Christ returning, approaching. So when you gather with other believers, you're making yourself available, and God blesses that. To be a disciple, be available. Number two, we are a disciple by worshiping. Look at verse 17. When they saw him, the risen Christ, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Think of it. What a thrill that had to be on that day to see the risen, glorified Christ in his glorified body. Wow. One day we'll see that. That was a thrill. And what was the right response? They worship. To worship means to give worth and praise. And so it is Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thine is the honor, the power, and the glory. God wants the worship of your heart. Jesus said, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. To be a disciple, you worship. You give God the praise. And this is what we each should be doing every day, is just getting into God's word to the point that we get so filled with God that we worship him. We praise him. We thank him for who he is and for what he's done. How do you be a disciple? Number three, by believing. By believing. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, the worshipers obviously were believers, weren't they? They believed in his death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for sin. They believed in his resurrection. And so belief, having faith in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, is how you become a Christian. You become a disciple by receiving Christ, repenting of your sin, and believing the gospel. By believing, we're saved. But what honesty the Bible always demonstrates. Because even in the presence of the risen Christ, some What did they do? They doubted. They doubted. And that's, the Bible always gives it, warts and all of our humanity, okay? And so it's like the man in the Bible who came to Jesus honestly and just said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm struggling, God. Help me. And you know what? God doesn't reject that hard attitude. Thomas struggled with faith. And yet the Lord didn't reject him. He helped him. He gave him more truth and evidence to where Thomas came to the point where he fell on his knees and he said with all of his heart, my Lord and my God. He came to that strong faith. God helped him to work through his doubts, his questions, his fears. And he came to a strong faith in Jesus that allowed him to serve God all the years of his life and die as a martyr. Praise God. God will work with us as we turn our hearts toward him. By believing, we become a disciple. Then, number four, by submitting. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here he is in his glorified body. It's obvious. He has power over death. He has power over the grave. He does have all power. So, for now, we as believers are allowed to live in a sin-filled world, a sin-cursed earth, where the free will choices of people, unbelievers around us, are very real and often harmful, where the whole creation groans in travail, waiting for the return of Christ for the curse to be lifted, all because of the entrance of sin into the world. But Jesus chooses to intervene at any time. He's sovereign over it all, and he can and will intervene at any time, even in the sin-cursed earth. He does so according to his will and in answer to prayer. So we should be praying, shouldn't we? We should be praying for revival in our day. We should be praying for people to be converted from their sin to relationship with Jesus in our day. We should be praying for the mighty working of God, even though the Bible predicted there would be the mighty working of Satan in the last days. Jesus is greater. And through our prayers, God chooses to work and do great things for his glory. There is no one but Jesus who has the power to give eternal life. No one but Jesus who has the power to give a home in heaven forever. No one but Jesus can give grace to live a godly life in a sinful world. No one but Jesus who can give the assurance of receiving a glorified body when this one wears out. Only Jesus can do that. He is the one worthy of our worship. What does it profit if we gain the whole world and we lose our soul? And so submitting to the power and will and word of Jesus is the wisest choice we can ever make. By submitting, all power is given unto me. Jesus, I don't want to run my own life in my own power. I submit to your power and to your will and your direction in my life. By submitting, we become disciples. We're submissive people to the will of Jesus in our lives. Jesus will ultimately cast Satan, all of his demons, and all unbelievers into the lake of fire. Jesus, in his righteousness, will punish unbelief and unrepented sin. The Bible is clear. He will claim that title deed we just heard about. Who is worthy? He is worthy. And he will claim the title deed of the earth he created, and he'll set things right. He'll rule and reign, and we with him on this earth for 1,000 years in righteousness and peace. And then he will establish a new heaven and a new earth, just like the Bible teaches and like we're learning about in the book of Daniel. Now, disciples then don't wait for a feeling. We choose to submit to Jesus because of who he is and what he has said. He controls all things, and we understand that the wisdom of the ages is to find out what direction God is going and go with God. And we choose to go that way in our life. Submission then leads to obedience. Be a disciple. You say, how? How can I be a disciple? By obeying. That's how you can be a disciple. Yes, believe, submit, obey. Obey him. And that brings us to verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Literally, that's the imperative there. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. There's one imperative, as we pointed out last week. In the Greek, It's make disciples with three participles. So how do we make disciples? We become a disciple in these things we've been sharing out of the text. Making disciples then means we obey God, who teaches us that as we share our faith and the good news of the gospel, while we're going, that's the first participle, going. Think with me about the word going. We're not to isolate ourselves as believers. Yes, we're to be separated from the sinful lifestyles of the world, but we're not to be separated from sinful people. We'd have to exit the world. We're here, we're left here to impact others. And so God says, don't isolate. Build relationships with non-believers. Reach out to those who have not yet trusted Christ. Encourage them to make themselves available to be a disciple, to worship, to believe. Once they believe, the next participle is, as we're going, baptizing. Water baptism doesn't save our soul. We're saved by grace through faith. Water baptism identifies us publicly with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, whereby we're saying, I believe in this good news, and I choose to be a follower of Jesus. But think about this. Though we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, that being said, the genuineness of faith in the one who says, well, I believe, but I refuse to be publicly identified with Jesus in believers' baptism, his death, burial, and resurrection, their faith needs to be carefully examined by them. They need to examine that carefully. We're not saved by works, but the Bible clearly teaches that saving faith produces fruit. It produces good works. So someone who refuses to confess Christ openly over the fact that they're possibly embarrassed to make a public confession of faith in water baptism, they need to look hard at the depth of their faith and question the reality of their faith. The Bible teaches that. It says, examine yourself to see that you be in the faith. We're not judging each other. We're to judge our own heart. Am I a true believer? Do I just know this in my head, or is there a heart relationship with God? Am I willing to be identified publicly with the Christ who gave his all for me on the cross? He called me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. How can we make disciples and lead others to faith and obedience and public identity with Christ if we don't do that ourselves? We all have a commission. Mark 16 says, go into the world, all the world, and proclaim the good news. And we're to do that by how we live our lives as well as by our lips. And then the last participle is teaching. That is, making disciples, true disciples, who have a hunger for the Bible, a hunger for the Word of God. Peter put it this way, as a newborn baby, hunger after the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Every one of us, as true disciples of Christ, should be lifelong learners of the Word of God. That we just have this hunger. I want to understand everything in the Bible that I possibly can understand, and I want to apply it to my life. I want to live it for God. As a newborn baby, I want the milk of the Word. I want the bread of the Word. I want the meat of the Word to sustain me and strengthen me spiritually. Then finally, to be a disciple, you can be a disciple by relying on Christ. Look at verse 20. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus doesn't ask us to follow him and make disciples and be a disciple in our own strength. He says, I, the risen Christ, will be with you. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the repentant, believing Christian. And now, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, the filling, controlling power, Christ is in us. And Christ says, I'm with you. And therefore, Paul could say, as an assured Christian, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are called to be a disciple. Have you answered that call? Have you answered that call and said, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in who Jesus is. And I call on him to forgive me of my sin and come into my life and save my soul. I'm making myself available. I choose to be a worshiper. I choose to submit. I choose to obey whatever your word teaches me by your grace. I can't do it in my own strength, but in your strength, I choose to be a learning believer and a believing learner all the days of my life till I see Jesus face to face. First of all, be a disciple. Then make disciples. We saw that last week, the big command in verse 19. Teach all nations, literally make disciples. What does that mean then? Our focus of priority in life changes from things and pleasure and temporals that will pass away to people. Yes, we enjoy good food. We enjoy pleasure. God gave us things to enjoy, but we don't worship those things. That's not what drives us. That's not the main thing that our life is all about. The main thing our life about now is to glorify God by making disciples. And so our heartbeat is, I want to help others come to know Jesus, and I want to grow in knowing Jesus. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 4. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you're following me, your priority will become others, that you care about the eternal destiny of people around you, because that's why I came. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, a payment for our sins. And we then take up his heartbeat and his value, and we say, I just want to live to impact others and help them to know Jesus and have a personal, real relationship with Jesus. Be committed to reproducing spiritual reproducers. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have learned of me, Paul said to Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So the goal is to be a disciple, make disciples who will make disciples. And that spiritual reproduction continues and continues and continues and goes from addition to multiplication until Jesus returns. That's God's plan. Be a disciple, make disciples. Now, the focus today that I'd like us to take home to heart is this. Start at home. Start at home. Next week, we'll come back and we'll look at then go outside of your home. But today, let's focus on start at home because I believe it's a biblical principle. Daniel's parents impacted the whole world. They may have been killed, we don't know, when the Babylonian soldiers came. But their life wasn't over. They were with God as true believers. But their life continued to impact this world through their son, who they had discipled. And so it is, we need to take this seriously. Be a disciple. It's a challenge to us, isn't it, at times, to be a disciple in this confusing, chaotic world we've been talking about. All families have hurdles, problems, difficulties. Life gets very real at home. And what we really are is what we are at home. I read about a lady back in the days. You remember when we used to have phones with cords? You remember those days? Antique phones there. And they sat on a little receiver and on a little table. And I read about this lady that the phone rang. She went to answer it, and she tripped on a throw rug. And so she grabbed for something to stabilize her, and it was the little telephone table there. And the table fell over, and it fell with a crash, and it jarred the phone off of the receiver, and the receiver fell off and hit the dog. And the dog leaped up and just started howling. Then the little three-year-old son started screaming. Finally, she got to the phone on the end of the cord there. She managed to get it to her ear just in time to hear her husband say these words. Nobody said hello yet, but I'm positive I have the right number. Yeah, we understand that, right? We understand it gets kind of crazy at home. Life is like that. But make disciples starting at home. That's what the Bible teaches. Turn now to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Start at home. This is what Moses was taught by God to teach the parents of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and the principle carries over to the New Testament, I believe. Start at home in your own heart. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Moses had gathered all the children of Israel. It was over 1 million people. Many believe as many as 2 million people who came out of the bondage in Egypt. He gathers all of those, particularly, of course, who were able and old enough to understand. he gathers them all, and he's instructing them. And he says, these are the commandments to the crowd of Jewish people there that the Lord commanded to teach you that you might do them. Not just to know truth in your head, but to apply it to your life. Whether you go to possess the new land. That is, we can't effectively teach something that we don't seek to practice in our own life. We're not perfect, but we need to be committed to practicing biblical truth. Verse 2, that you might fear or reverence, respect the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes which I command you. Verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So where does discipleship start? It starts in me, one person at a time, one person at a time. Particularly here, he's speaking to the parents. Because you'll see that there's a job for we parents to fulfill. So it starts in our heart as adults or those old enough to understand biblical truth. It must start in our hearts. Number two, make disciples by impacting your children, grandchildren, marriage, and home. Look back at verse 2. He says, these things I command you, your son, and your son's son, that your days may be prolonged. So you've raised your kids. Oh, we're done now. We're out of here. No. Till the day you go home to heaven, you're to be influencing the next generations. You have a ministry. You have a calling till the day you go home to heaven. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. You see, God's word is for the adults, but it's also for the children, and it's for the grandchildren. The obedience of faith will bring blessing and added years of life as a general Bible principle. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How will you get to know the true God? You get to know him through the Bible. Yes, we know him through creation, that he's all-powerful, but through the Bible, you know his character, his will, his word. You get to know him through conscience. You know there's a creator. There's a designer. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. All this just happened out of nothing. And so it is you know God through Jesus, because Jesus is God in flesh. And the more you look at Jesus, the more you know God. So have faith in the truth that God has revealed to you. Thou shalt, verse 5, love the Lord thy God. What does God want? Even under the old covenant, what did God want? He wanted a love relationship. Love God with all your heart. And that's what Jesus reiterated. The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with all your soul, all your might. You see, it's not enough just to know about God. It's not enough to come to a church and hear a bunch of information about God. God wants you to love God from your heart. He wants me to love God with all my heart. That's his will for all of us, a daily heart and faith love relationship with God. Verse 6, these words, the Bible, the scripture, which I command thee, shall be in thy heart. How can they be in my heart if I don't read and study and meditate in the word of God? It's not going to happen. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Now, I can't teach something I don't know, so I'm learning as a disciple, and now I'm a disciple maker because I'm teaching into the hearts of my children and grandchildren these same truths of God. This speaks when he says teach them diligently. This speaks of intentionality. This speaks of purpose. This speaks of a plan that I'm not just hoping someday. I'm making work of this because God says it's important. Therefore, I make it important in my home, my life, and my family. Now, when do we teach? Well, verse 7 says, talk of these truths of God from the Bible, how he wants us to love him and obey him and know him. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So do you get the picture? Parents are the primary educators of our children. Yes, we can enlist others to help us. Christian schools and youth groups and all these things are wise to surround our family with godly shaping influences. But it starts in our home. It starts in our family. It's important to us to do what the Bible says. So it starts with us as parents, and then we have set times to teach. Notice it says when you sit down. Now, when do you sit down? Well, one time you sit down is at mealtime, isn't it? And so that was a purpose we intended in our family from the beginning, is By God's grace, we may miss a day, but our goal is every day to have at least one meal where we all sit down together. And when we sit down together to feed our bodies physically, we're going to feed our souls. We're going to have something from the Bible. Now, we didn't have one-hour Bible studies with little kids. And we would have little keys for kids and little devotionals that would fit for their life and their understanding level, and it might take 5 minutes. But we made a choice that if we missed a day, we'd pick back up. But it was the intent of our heart all the days of our life while we had those kids under our roof that we weren't going to just feed their body, we were going to feed their soul. That makes sense? And I'm not legalistic about this. For some of you, if you did that once a week and gathered the family, that'd be a good start. But I'm just telling you how God led us. God led us that this was to be daily. When you walk by the way, when you get up, when you this ain't going to happen if we don't make work of it. We're going to make work of it. And so as they got to be teenagers, we got a stack of Bibles right there at the table. We didn't have to go find anything and interrupt. And we read around the proverb for the day and discussed it. What was one verse that stood out? And why did you like it? And we got our kids talking about God, talking about the Bible, talking about sexuality, talking about right friends, talking about wisdom. Oh, the Proverbs are so good for young people, but they're good for old people too. We just had a great time talking about God in our home on a regular basis. And I want to encourage you to do that. You will never regret it. You will never regret it. That's what this passage is teaching. So there should be set times when you sit down. But there should be spontaneous times when you walk by the way, just spontaneously, you're talking about God. You're talking about who made those trees bud back out this spring. God did that, okay? Who made the beauty of those flowers? God did that. And you're just talking as you go by the way in daily life. You're teaching and you're training intentionally at set aside times and spontaneously as the Spirit leads you all through the day. Notice this also in verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thy shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes. See, obedience to God and his word should direct what you do with your hands, and it should direct what you look at with your eyes and what you think in your mind. So that means then that you are intentionally every day saying, God, whatever your word says, that's what I want to do. And if your word says not to do it, I don't want to do that. And then, Lord, I want to look at the things that your word says to look at, and I don't want to look at the things your word says not to look at, so therefore, I am going to control my TV set, I am going to control my laptop and my electronic devices, and anything that would stir up sensual or sinful desires in my heart, I say no to it. That's Christian living. That's making disciples. And you teach your kids to do that. And you hold them accountable and you check up on them because they're under your watch. They're not raising themselves. They're to be raised by you. And you account to God. They will still make their own choices, but you account for what you teach and train by your life and your lips. And so it is. Verse 9 says, thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house, the gates. God's word should direct everything that comes in and out of your house and deals with your family. You're responsible. Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. See, parents are to be instructing. We're to be teaching. We don't just shove it off on someone else. Yes, we get people around us who would teach the same things, but we teach. I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. Parental responsibility to shape beliefs, teaching, doctrine, set up boundaries, laws or rules consistent with the principles of God's teaching. Don't leave the teaching of your children to the Babylonian worldview. You give them the right view, and you teach them in your home. Look at Ephesians 6 and just think with me about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our faith reflects relationships. Real you is who you are at home. Now, God establishes in the home parental authority. Parents aren't perfect, but they're God-appointed authorities. God's the ultimate authority. Under God are the parents with the children submitting and obeying God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children are being taught to willingly submit to God's authority through their parents, willingly living under the authority of the Heavenly Father by obeying their parents. Honor, verse 2, thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. So while obeying is an action, honoring is an attitude, and we parents should role model both correctly and teach both and discipline for both. Don't just obey. It's attitude. Honor. That's what the Bible is teaching. So obeying is doing what you're told. Honoring is showing love and respect from the heart. The attitude children develop toward their parents as their God-given authority is often then the attitude they will carry with them throughout their life toward God when they're out from under the authority of their parents. That means then that much prayer must be made for each child because they're each different and unique, that God will reach their heart, that God will change them, because only God can change a self-centered, prideful sinner into a saved, believing, humble believer who loves God and loves others. That's the work of God, and yet we work together with God. We teach those right things that God might use that to change their hearts. So submission to parents is the first step in learning submission to God. Choosing obedience and honoring toward the parents is what God teaches us, right action and right attitudes. And then Paul refers back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus, where the promise is given, if you honor your parents, it will be well with you and you will live long on the earth. God graciously gives this promise that in general, here's the principle, those who respect God and their parents live longer. That's a general principle here in the Bible. And respect not only toward parents, but toward older people is a principle taught in the Bible, should be taught in our homes. Leviticus 19 says this, thou shalt rise up, stand up out of respect before the hoary head, before the gray head, honor the face of the aged, fear God with profound reverence. I am the Lord. Proverbs 16:31 says the hoary or gray silver hair head is a crown of glory, of splendor, if it be found in the way of righteousness. So God puts great value on respecting the wisdom of years. And he says, I will bless you if you will have that respect and teach that to your children. You see, the attitude of the children or of the parents toward their parents often by example becomes the attitude of their children one day toward them as they grow older, making long life a blessing or a burden depending on what you sowed. Respect makes long life a blessing. Verse 4, you fathers, provoke not. Don't exasperate your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the systematic training and admonition, the instruction of the Lord. The context in verse 1 is to parents. So it's both mom and dad. In Paul's day, many of the fathers were very autocratic. They were rigid. They were unreasonable. And they were demanding. That leadership style tends to provoke anger and resentment, bitterness, discouragement. God's way is to parent with firm but sensitive love. God calls us to take time and patience with our children, unselfish sacrifice on our part to invest into them. Ephesians 5, the context of Ephesians 6 says, be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us. So parents who lovingly train and admonish their children give systematic discipline, instruction, teaching their children to love and respect God and their parents. They don't discipline out of anger. They don't just get mad and lose it. They seek to be spirit-filled and spirit-controlled with a firm love that seeks the best for the child. When our children directly disobey, and they can do that, they go through, doesn't matter what you tell them, they do the opposite thing, or show disrespect, they can do that. We had been taught wisely, based on Scripture, don't react to your kids, respond. And so we were taught, when they're old enough to understand and they directly disobey or disrespect, send them to their room to sit on their bed, then you cool down. And when you have your own emotions under control, you go in there to spend time with them, to discipline them, train them, love them correctly. One of the most important things we can do is to teach in those times of discipline, to counsel, to comfort, to correct. Those times are needed. Children don't rear themselves. They need to be reared by loving parents who discipline. But they do it in love, under the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the best ways a father can love his children is for that dad to love his wife. Unselfishly love your wife. You see, a radiant, joyful, Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-controlled wife and mother is the heart of the home. That's the heart. And so mom's attitude and example can make all the difference in the family. When we as dads then have this key responsibility of encouraging not just our children, but of our mate, of our wife. Ephesians 5 again tells us this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Whoa, is that a big command? You can think on that the rest of your life and say, I can't do that except God help me. Love her like Christ loves the church. He died for the church. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. Discipleship starts in the home. A Christ-following husband submits to the Holy Spirit, submits to unselfishly love his wife and meet her needs, just like Jesus submitted to meet our needs and died on the cross for our sins. I read that an exhaustive study shows that no woman ever shot her husband when he was doing the dishes. Just think about that. That's deep theology right there. But that tells us this, that we need to show our love to our wife in tangible ways. And all the women said, that's right. It's biblical. So we need to show it. We need to demonstrate it, not just say it. We need to live it. So the example of Christ-like love is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. But praise God, the context of this whole passage is Ephesians 5:18. Be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And walk in love. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. And the Holy Spirit will help us, men, if we'll ask him, to be a loving husband toward our wife and toward our children. Well, the Ephesians passage goes on to tell us that Christ loves his church, his bride, that's us, and washes us in the water of the word, verses 26 and 27, that we might be a glorious church. That's what God wants to do through the husbands in the marriage. He wants the husband, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What sets us apart? What cleanses us spiritually? It's the word of God. So a wise husband, Christian husband, is going to fill up his life and his home and his marriage with Jesus and the Bible. And it's that love of God that's going to make the difference. God has called us as men to give up ourselves for our wife, to meet her needs, to give up any sin in our life that would hinder the Holy Spirit helping us to do our job. And you know what? It's not going to be impossible then for a wife to learn to love and respect a husband who is sacrificially loving his wife like Christ loves the church, who is bringing the sanctifying word of God into their home and their relationship with prayer, some kind of scripture reading and Bible reading together, and Jesus is ruling in that home. And that dad is committed that as I, the husband, and my wife center ourselves in the word of God and draw closer to God every day, we will draw closer to God over a lifetime. And that can last for 50, 60, 70, or whatever years God gives you on earth. Your marriage doesn't have to get worse. It can get better. It can get sweeter as the years go by. Making disciples starts at home. That's the foundation for our ministry to others outside the home. We'll talk more about that next week. Let me simply wrap things up with these thoughts. God calls us to be disciples and to make disciples. We have a short time on this earth. It goes by so quickly. You will never regret doing what Jesus said. Being a disciple and making disciples. That discipleship principle is the why behind everything we do here at Calvary. Our Christian schools, Upward, Awana, Sunday school, youth ministries, adult ministries. What's it all for? It's to make disciples. That's the why behind it. Pray for laborers to fill up all these ministries. We now have two sites. We need to fill up every room with our day school and our church ministries, discipling people, reaching out into the community, but starting in our home, our own home and family. And so here is my heartbeat for you. I've left you some application things we'll talk more about next week to set some specific goals. But here's the principle. You see, if you get the what, you'll figure out the how. The what is this: make disciples. Be a disciple. Make disciples. And start at home. And I'd like to invite every one of us right now to simply say this, Lord, what does that mean for me? Where do I start? Well, it starts with my mate. It starts with my children. And so, Lord, help me. I want to make disciples, and I want to start at home.